Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight and I ask that you give clarity not only to my thoughts but to everybody here, and that this would be enlightening rather than just shedding heat on things. In Jesus' name, amen. I told you I was going to let you ask questions. Last week I brought up basically three great truths, which is when you're dealing with the gifts that God gives to his people. I have broke down into three, and I follow the way, the truth, the life. God deals in threes in a lot of ways in terms of how he works in this world. The Father's gifts, we went through those last week, and there were seven of them that we looked at. I got to look at them because I can't remember. It's like remembering the seven dwarfs. I can't keep that. Prophecy, this comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, and these are foundational gifts. These are gifts that anybody can have. Don't have to be a Christian to have these gifts. These are gifts that come to us as people, and they are prophecy, which has to do with sight and insight and things like that. Service, which is hands-on, putting your hands and getting involved in things that way. Teaching, which has to do with knowledge and actually kind of raising people up in terms of their ability to understand things. And then there's exhortation, which really has to do with leadership. It's someone who can bring a group on in terms of that. You can have exhortation and be in leadership and be an NFL coach. You understand how this works? Doesn't have nothing to do with the Christian faith. These are things that we have. A contributor is a generosity, and that's people that, you know, that are givers of themselves, and this a lot of times has to do with treasure and everything else that we have. And then there was gives aid, and you'll see that in nursing profession and things like that. People give care to other people. And I would say that a great number of people have this gift right here of care, and you're probably seeing it a lot now if you live in Florida or down in Texas, because that seems to raise it up in people. The last one is mercy, which has to do with care as well, but it also has to do with empathy and understanding what's going on with people's lives in terms of, and all these, we looked at those last week, are the Father's gifts. And all of humanity has those in some form or another in terms of that. In fact, if people want to know what they're supposed to do with their lives and things like that, there are really two things you should ask yourself. One is, where is your passion? What fills your tank? If you can figure that out, that's a good way to understand that. And then the second part of that is, where do you bear fruit? Now, if your passion doesn't bear any fruit, you're not going to be able to, you're in the wrong place somehow. Moses is a good example of this. When he was down in Egypt, he killed that Egyptian. He had a passion for God's people, the Israelis who were slaves down there, and he wanted to free them, and he had a passion for that, and he killed an Egyptian. Well, it's going to take a lot to kill all the Egyptians in order to free the people, and he wasn't bearing a whole lot of fruit at that point in time, so he had to wait 40 years for God to get involved in it. He says, here, I'm going to show you how to do this, and I'm going to do it for you, and I'm just going to put you up in front of people. And so then he began to bear fruit. Passion and fruits. Anyway, and these are things that we all carry in us, and we all vary in terms of how much we have in terms of these kinds of things. And those are the things that we looked at last week. And I'm going to talk to you about the administrative stuff tonight, which has to do with the Christian faith and the Christian church, the body of Christ. And we started last week with pastors and teachers. Now, does anybody have any questions? You're late. You have a question and you're late. You know, I did this one time, and I hate to say it, I did it at Woodland, and I asked if anybody had any questions, and here's the question I got. Why wasn't that door unlocked over there? At which point I just wanted to throw up my hands and go home. Because I failed to do my job, I guess. I don't know. You have a question. Okay. Here, wait. You have to use this. Because the CD can't hear you otherwise. What about it?
Barely mentioned some of that.
Yeah, I haven't got there yet.
Oh, okay.
God created time, so everything doesn't happen at once.
So I can't ask my...
You can wait till I get to that in several weeks if you want to.
I will wait. I had a
okay,
question.
It's under manifestations,
okay.
Under the spiritual gifts. And we will mention it tonight, but we won't go into working it over. What's your question? What's your question? No.
No. Okay. Thank you. I had to get that cleared up.
Okay.
Thank you.
No, not necessarily. Any others? Yes, Dion. No, I'll try not to make fun of you. Okay.
No.
I'll ask the question that I asked you when everybody left. So
okay. I can't remember it anyway. Yes. Well, yes and no. It depends on what that calling is. I've had people in my ministry over the years that had a calling to a certain thing. Maybe it might have to do with youth groups for a while. And then it went away. I've had people who have been called to be caregivers for their spouse or somebody in their family. And until that person died, and then that call's gone. So sometimes it's situational, sometimes it's circumstantial, but you can have a call on your life in certain areas. Now, how that manifests can move around. God, man makes his plans, and God directs the path kind of thing. But if you have a certain calling, now, once again, we talked about this. We are created in the image of God, and that is a triune being. We have a spirit, we have a soul, we have a body that works these things together. And one of the things that I know is that as you live your life, things change. And so it might move you in a different direction. But if there's a call on your soul for a particular ministry or something, then chances are that will stay there for your entire life. It may just change by the seasons of life or the circumstances of life, which I just answered that question like a politician, I guess, which is, it depends. It's like when somebody asked the chess master, what's the best move in chess? And he said, depends on the situation. Yes. Wait. Oh, you want to talk?
You really intrigued me with the things that you've talked about in the last couple of weeks. And it makes me go home and then think about it. And
that's good.
The simplicity of the Trinity.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know? And it is simple. It's kind of really simple. I learned it at a very young age. You know, so many of us in here were raised Catholic. And, you know, by the time you're 7 years old, age of reason, you go to communion. And I think that's when we receive what's called the leap of faith.
Depends on who it is,
we
though.
We don't know. You
right.
Know, we don't know for sure, but we believe. You know, I think that's brought it home to me. What you talk about. Thank you very much.
One of the things about God is if you're a scientist like I am, I was in chemistry and physics, is the simplicity of the universe is one proton and one electron. They call it hydrogen. Everything else is a complication of that. So, just so. Anything else? Before we get moving, we're going to move into the vocations here. We talked a little bit about pastors and teachers last week. Okay. I'm going to do this every week so you have an opportunity, and we will get to tongues. And it's interpretation, as for that matter, too. I want to talk to you. Now, the breakdown of this is what I think is simple. When you're talking about the realms, that's what everybody has, and you can, depending on the person, you know, you can find things out in terms of what their passion is and maybe where they're bearing fruit, and that'll give you an idea where their gifts are and everything. But you don't have the vocations without Jesus. And you don't have the gifts of the Spirit without Jesus. The gifts of the Father are for the general group of people in terms of everybody. Now, you can flip to the outline, move it to the next one. That's all the ones for the Father. Dave, are you up there? Maybe not. We'll just go from here. Huh? Yeah, we'll go to the next one. That's what I've talked about, those seven last week. Here's where we are, and here's where we kind of ended up last week. These are the gifts of the Son, and it comes from Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to just read verse 11 to you, I think is where you see it. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, maybe. And the gifts were that some should be, now he's talking about Jesus, okay? And the gifts of Jesus. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipment of the saints, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Basically, these are offices. These are the gift of offices within the body of Christ. Now, they're broken down. Now, pastor slash teacher, that's kind of like one and a half. That's not really two different things there. I don't think it is, because I've noticed that that's not it. But these are offices, okay? Now, the one thing that I know about the body of Christ is that we need to function under God's order of things. When churches have trouble, somebody's out of order. There are two words that I want to talk to you about in terms of this. One is authority, and the other is submission. Now, submission is one of those words that a lot of women don't like or anything, but if you read the scripture, it says husbands and wives are supposed to submit to one another. And sometimes the guys forget that, but some of us have figured that out over the years. Submission, though, is not subjugation. Submission is always voluntary. You know, if the government decides tomorrow that they want to take you and put you in the army, we live in a free country, sorta. But if the government decides tomorrow that they want to put you in the army or do something with you, guess what? You will be doing it because the government will be subjugating you. Now, subjugation is not the same as submission. And a lot of times we deal with it in terms of that. In order to submit to authority requires a gift called humility. Humility is not being a doormat. Humility is being, well, it's recognizing who you are in the sight of God and in the midst of your environment. And what God has given you as opposed to somebody else. And so humility is understanding who you are in the big scheme of things as well. Now, so pastors or teachers is the one that I want to talk to you first about. We did a little bit this last week. Pastors, I am, as pastor of this church, I was called by this congregation to serve. Now, that is a position. By itself. It's kind of like somebody might be appointed judge over a district in, say, the state of Illinois, and that's a position. There is a difference between the positional authority and what I call true authority, and I've talked about this a number of times, but I don't remember who was in those things. True authority has three components to it. One is you either bear fruit or produce new life. That's one. A second one is you know things. You have revelation, you might say, in terms of how things work or whatever it is. And the third is you are a servant. Now, the best way I know to do this is let's take a coach like Bill Belichick as opposed to whoever was the coach for the Bears. Okay? Now, they both have positional authority as coaches, okay? But I've noticed that Bill Belichick seems to produce more fruit and has more and does things better than the Bears coaches. Is that a fair assumption? So, who has the greater understanding? Now, both coaches have revelation concerning the game, do they not? Both coaches might be servants of their people as well, you know, the players, and they're really for their players and everything. But who produces fruit? Bill Belichick. So he has, as far as I'm concerned, if I'm going to be listening to a coach, I'll pick him over somebody else because he's a winner. That has to do with authority because he produces something, produces new life. That's authority. That's what I call true authority. You may get it elected to a position, but that doesn't give you true authority. True authority has in it three components. You're a servant, you produce fruit, or new life, bring new life, and you have revelation. That is, you understand things more than somebody else does in terms of that. And those are the things that have to do with authority. Okay? So one of the things that has to do with all these things has to do with authority. So I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, because that has to do with the order of things. Chapter 1, verses 12 to 28. 1 Corinthians 12. There you are. Now, I'm going to start at verse 27. It says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now, those of us who are Christians, we are part of the body of Christ. By the way," it also has in that context, it's kind of like somebody would say, "Well, I'm in the Army, the U.S. Army." "Yeah, well, where are you stationed?" "Oh, I'm just out here. I'm just anywhere. I have nobody around me." This is the way some Christians are, by the way. I call them hallelujah hobos. They're not attached to a camp or a fort or whatever in the army of the Lord. They're just out there. "Oh, I'm part of the body of Christ, but you know, I'm just out here." We'll be talking about that. But he says, "All right, now you are the body of Christ, individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, then healers, helpers, administrators, speakers in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues." Now, he's mixing and matching his gifts at this point in time, but he's talking about that. But you'll notice that he says God has appointed in the church first apostles. This is the order. Then prophets, then teachers, etc., etc. Okay? Now, we read in Ephesians that we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, I want to talk to you about the pastor teachers can be people in the context of the church. I talked about a friend of mine at a church in Kentucky. He went through the great banquet, and when he came out of the banquet, it took him about 6 months to figure out what he was supposed to do with himself in terms of ministries, but he decided he needed to work with high school kids, and at that time we had three kids in the youth group, and my daughter was one of them, so she had to be there. And he said, "I wouldn't want to work with it." By the time he got transferred by his company, he was running about 75 to 125 kids. He not only had high school kids, he had junior high kids, and he had about 8 adults working with him, and he was running the whole thing. He was pastor of those kids and the people who were doing the work. Now, he was not chosen by the church or elected by the church or paid by the church, but his position literally became pastor, teacher to those high schoolers and junior highs and also the adults that he had under him when he was working. And that's what he was. And so if I wanted to know anything about one of the kids or maybe one of the adults that he was working with, I would go say, "Hey, Rick, what's going on here with this person?" And I get information because he was in the context of that local church, the pastor of those kids and everything that went with them. And I've had other people who have been part of Sunday school, and they do that too. They'll have a Sunday school class with maybe 15, 20 adults, and if I want to know about them, they're actually not just teachers. Some of them become caregivers or pastors of these people that are in the context of that class or something. So this particular thing has to do, it's on a local level, and granted, I'm also on a local level too in terms of being pastor here and all that goes with that, and so I function under that rule too to a certain extent. Does this make sense? Okay. Now, I was pastor down in Kentucky for 23 years, for a time, until God said, "Okay, it's time to go." And then I came here, and for a time, you know, who knows how long that is. It's open-ended, at least in the Presbyterian denomination, pastors are called, not sent. And so if you come out of the Methodist church, you know that they get sent to your church, and then you get to liking them really good, and 5 to 8 years later, somebody jerks them out of there. Isn't that great? Okay, anyway, that's pastors and teachers, and I think we're going to figure this out. In the context of our church, by the way, Pam Haycraft is pastor teacher because she's in charge of all the Christian education of this church, and so she's got a lot of people. She's probably got 35 to 50 people working under her. Not only that, she's got all these kids that she takes care of, so she is functioning in that role within the context of this church right now. And before that, Bernard did it for 17 years and for a time. And that's how this stuff works. And that's on a local level. And that's in a lot of churches all over the country, and depending on your denominational background, how it works in terms of the context of your church. That's how it works. Everybody understand this? Anybody have any questions about this? Okay. We're going to move next to evangelists. Now, evangelists are a little bit higher up than your local pastor, teacher kind of thinking. The reason they're, and I gave this, it's kind of like a mountain, and they're a little bit higher up on the mountain. They can see more. The evangelist's desire or passion is to get people into the kingdom. Because until you know Jesus as your Savior, you're not in the kingdom. And so the evangelist has a desire, a passion to bring people into the kingdom of heaven. They're not building churches, but they're building individuals. Now, in this country, if I said the word evangelist and I said, "Now, tell me somebody who is an evangelist in this country," who would come to mind probably? Billy Graham. I grew up watching him on TV and everything, and says, but nobody gave him that title of evangelist, but he is. Even on 9/11, after 9/11 at the memorial service for 9/11, when he was speaking, now he also came kind of, becomes like kind of a prophet for the country in some ways, because he had the ears of the president. But even on 9/11, if you got a chance, you can probably YouTube this and find out about that memorial service for 9/11. When he gave the message that day, he did not go anywhere, but right, you need to know Jesus. Because he knows that if you don't get into the kingdom, you're destined to death and going to hell and all that goes with it. Now, what does an evangelist do that's different than a pastor or a teacher? Well, an evangelist is there to stir people up, to get involved in bringing others to Christ. That's why Billy Graham Evangelistic Association is the lengthening shadow of that one man. And that whole evangel was aimed at getting people into the kingdom of heaven, to come and know Jesus as their Savior and begin that journey of knowing him in their life. And that's what they do. But he did not build churches. He would hold those big things, and then he would send them back into churches where the pastors and teachers were. Now, depending on the pastor and teachers, whether they followed up on that and helped that person in terms of how this new life was going to be, you don't know. But the evangelist's job knows this truth. You have to get people into the kingdom of heaven before you could ever have a church. And so their passion is to get people into the kingdom and stir them up, to get others involved in bringing others to Christ. And it's not just preaching. I mean, I heard Billy Graham growing up a lot, actually, because he was in his prime time when I was growing up. And I'm here to tell you that sometimes I wonder, well, how's he getting anybody? Because, well, everybody's got good days and bad days from the pulpit. I know that. And the problem is I got two of them on Sunday mornings, and so if it's bad at the first service, I say, well, you others are, I'm not changing it. But I know this. I've heard Billy Graham enough to know that there are times when I said, it's not really the delivery or the message that gets the job done. It was the Spirit of God touching people's lives, because in reality, his message didn't vary in terms of what it was about. And I sometimes wonder, I said, well, why is anybody getting up out of their seat? Because it didn't always, you know, it doesn't always affect me in terms of that kind of thing. But what he had is he has a stirring kind of ministry to bring others to Christ, because you can't even have a church until you have people in the church. And he would send them into the local churches then, and then based upon what the pastor teacher thought of that, or their care for their people, or how they interpreted it, whether or not that person was left on the sidewalk or not. In terms of that, that's the evangelist. The one that's above that one is the prophet. Now, prophets, this is an office. This is not the gift of prophecy here. This is an office, same as the evangelist. Billy Graham had the office of evangelist. There have been other evangelists that I've seen on TV and been around and stuff. And when I was growing up, my folks would take us to some of these tent ministries in terms of things. And so they were out there. But Billy Graham was the one we knew. But a prophet. Number one item in terms of what a prophet is. A prophet is for a particular group of people. That's the first thing. The second thing about a prophet is that they are seers. And in the Old Testament, seers. They have sight. They have vision. One of the things that a prophet, since they're to a group, they can also do evangelism. But that's not their primary goal. They can be a prophet for for churches or a denomination. They might be a prophet for the country, you might say, or for a group or denomination, a single denomination. And that prophet may speak to that particular group, but he doesn't really go outside that group at all. They can do evangelism, but that's not what they're there. They are there for, they're to a group, and they are also there to seek and recover truth. They're there to seek to help recover truth. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I don't know if you know anything about the history of the Christian church, but one of the things that I know about all of us people, we all shallow out. It doesn't take a whole lot for us to just shallow out, and our faith loses its depth and height and everything, and we just kind of roll along. And one of the things that it's kind of like Lake Decatur right now. You know, what are they doing? They're dredging it. Why? Because there's so much silt that has gotten into that lake over the years. It just comes in and it shallowed it out. So that when winter comes, and if it freezes good enough, it kills all the fish because they don't have any place to go because it's not deep enough anymore. Well, one of the things about us is we will shallow out without a whole lot of help. We just do it. That's one of the things. Well, one of the things that a prophet is there to do is to help seek, recover truth so that people's spiritual depth does not shallow out too much. Now, their miracle ministry, you might say, is in stirring up people to do evangelism, to take care of one another, to be pastors for one another. They are they're there to straighten people up and get them back on task in terms of who they are as God's people. That's what a prophet does. Now, a prophet also is the one who stands in the gap between the people, whoever the group is, and God. If you look at the Old Testament prophets, what they do is they will just get in the face of God's people and say, this is what you're doing, and you need to change your ways. Otherwise, God's going to lay it on you. And they'll do that. And then they'll turn around literally, and if you read them, they turn around, God, if you destroy them, how is your glory going to be manifest? And they turn around, and they literally stand in the gap for the people. This is a prophet who has an office, okay? Once again, prophets may not all be not created equal, but revelation is one of the things they have. They can see things that nobody else can see around them. They are also servants to the people, and they're servants to God. And if they produce life, that is, bring people back into the fold or bring them back to where they need to be, or they intercede for those people before God, then they produce the fruit or life that goes with them in terms of authority. But the work of the prophet is to seek to recover truth. Now, a prophet is a seer. I'm going to read to you a couple of things on prophets. That one of them has to do with Elijah and Elijah. Now, Elijah is the premier prophet. He's kind of like Moses. You know, he stands up there like this. In 2 Kings, and finding 2 Kings is not always an easy thing, but it's a lot easier than finding Ruth. 2 Kings, chapter 2. If you know the story of Elijah went to Ahab, and buddy, he got in their face about things because things weren't going right. And he was bringing correction to the king, the ruler of the nation. But anyway, near the end of his career, God gave Elijah a partner to walk with him. Okay? So in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, they're walking together. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, now that's the other guy, that's the younger guy, and he said, ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you. And Elisha said, I pray you, let me inherit a double share of your spirit. Now, that means that he wanted the gift of the prophet, basically. He wanted what that prophet had. And he said, and Elijah said, you have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. Now, one of the things about a prophet, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, Jesus is talking about prophets. But he's talking about a number of things, but the prophets are part of that. Chapter 10, verses 41 and 42. And he's talking about, I'll just start at verse 40. He who receives you receives me. That he says, if you go in my name, that's what Jesus would say, then they're going to literally receive me as well. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. And he's talking about Father God, because that's who Jesus always pointed to, of the Trinity. There's no jealousy or envy in the Trinity. Jesus always points to the Father. And then he says this, he who receives a prophet because he is a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Well, what is a prophet's reward? It's sight. You notice what Elijah said to Elisha. He says, if you see me when I'm being taken up, then you get it. You get the prophet's reward. You get the double inheritance. You get that whole thing. You get the mantle. And he said, but if you don't see me go, you don't get it. The prophet's reward here, and that's what Elijah said, and he said, you've asked a hard thing. And why is it a hard thing? Because we're talking about an office here. And he says, this is the more you know, the more you have to be responsible. And he says, as they still went on and talked, behold, a chariot of fire, of horses of fire, separated the two of them. Somehow there came something between them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven, and Elijah saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. In other words, Elisha saw him leave. And what came out of that was Elisha picked up his mantle and used it to get across the river and became the prophet for the nation Israel at that point in time. This, and the prophet's reward is sight. Now, if you read the story of Elisha, one of the things that he does is he's always telling the Israeli army where the enemy's going to be, and it's like he's got inside information. And so the people, the Philistines and all the bad guys said, we got to kill this guy. And so they surrounded him at his house, and Elisha's servant Gehazi goes outside. He says, oh, my God. And Elijah's sitting in there drinking his orange juice and having breakfast. And he comes screaming, oh, God, we're surrounded. They're going to kill us. And Elijah says, Lord, open the man's eyes so he can see what's really going on here. And he sends you back outside, and there's chariots of fire all around the enemy. Elisha gave Gehazi a prophet's reward, which was sight. And by the way, the prophet Elisha also, you know what a prophet's curse is? In the same story, Elisha blinds the entire army of the bad guys. And he leads them to a town, and they get caught. The curse was to blind them. Blessings and curses are involved. And so that's what you see. So when you're talking about a prophet, what you get from a prophet is the reward of sight, because he'll point things out to you in terms of how things work. He's a seer. So you got the gifts of the prophet. Now, this is the office. This is not the gift of prophecy we're talking about here. I'm going to tell you something else. First off, a prophet is there to help seek, recover the truth. And they have a miracle ministry of stirring people up the people to straighten them up and get them on the program that God wants them to be, so they can bring correction, encouragement, repentance, and those kinds of things in terms of them. Here's the third thing. Prophets see the future like most of us see the past. Now, you need to understand that. They don't see everything out there. They see the future like we see the past. Can you tell me what was happening on February 28, 2004 in your life? Probably not, unless that's a date that you can remember. The way prophets see the future is the same way that we see the past, and some things are brought to mind about our past. And you might open a calendar or something and say, and you had something written down, and you said, oh, yeah, I remember that day now. Well, that's the way a prophet sees the future. Things are brought to mind so that he can see in certain places in terms of that. Another way of seeing that, if you're on a ship and you're on a heavy wave, a stormy sea, the boat goes up and down. Well, when you're in the bottom of the swell, you can't see over the next wave. But as the wave you come up, you could see over it. And in a way, that's some of the way that prophets see things is they remember the future. That's how they do it. The same way we remember the past. And so that's what's going on. Now, this is a prophet, and they have an office to a certain group of people. Now, another thing about a prophet is you're going to have attached to a prophet a teaching ministry, because that's what they bring. They recover truths, prophets do. And so what they have is they have a teaching ministry that is attached to them about the principles of life, and they bring cohesiveness to an already created group as they recover the truth. Now, those are the things that are going on. So I'll ask you a question. Are there prophets today? And the answer is yes, there are. And if you get enough discernment, you figure out who they are, or you come around them and you see them where they are. But they're out there. Now, the difference is that pastor teachers may be very common. An evangelist may be uncommon. A prophet might be rare. And then you have the apostles. Apostles. Now, the apostles does. A prophet can be an evangelist, and he can be a pastor teacher to a group. Usually it's a teaching center of some kind that goes on in terms of that. Now, apostle can do all the things that the others do as well, but there's a difference in there. In the New Testament times, the Bible shows us one of the true apostles, and that was the Apostle Paul. When I read in a paper about somebody being apostle so-and-so for this church or that, I go, yeah, I don't know. I expect that's an ego thing more than anything else. An apostle does this. The primary thing is they start churches. Now, I don't want you to think like modern-day churches, because modern-day churches have to do with buildings and things like that. But if you think about New Testament churches, when Paul started the church at Corinth, when he started the church at Rome and Ephesus and Galatia and all these places, it had nothing to do with buildings. It had to do with ministries and the movement of the Christian faith. That's what he did. And what he did was he brought a cohesiveness to a group of people. He evangelized them because they weren't Christians to begin with, but he not only brought them to know who Jesus was and to receive him as Savior and begin that journey and make him the Lord of life, but he would put them together in a group. We call it a church. And that's what he would do. It's not about buildings. It's about ministries. It's about how Christianity is started and things. And Christianity is basically a movement. It's not a monument like a building. Some of you know what a movement is. And what happens with an apostle is a local church would develop under that apostle for a period of time, and they don't have as much flair, you might say, as an evangelist in terms of how they do, but their ministry is one of creation and collective entity, making a collective entity. They are prophetic in that they exercise the same things that the prophets do to a group in terms of those local groups, but they do more than that. They build, they make churches. And they are very prophetic, sometimes in things that have not yet come to pass. So an apostle does the work of a prophet and an evangelist and a pastor teacher. And your best bet on this is the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. He is a good example of that. And then he ends up writing churches letters in terms of teachings. And by the way, when you read in the book of Romans, or that is a teaching from the Apostle Paul. And he wasn't there. He was probably in jail at that point in time. So he was still, but he was the one who created the Roman church and brought it into existence. He brought people to Christ, and then he brought them to make them an entity. Now, Apostle Paul, he starts churches, not buildings. Now, modern day apostles? Sure. Some of us have them in our history. Anybody ever hear of John Wesley? Anybody grow up a Methodist? Let me tell you something. John Wesley was an apostle. What did he do? He was a writer. He went around starting churches and getting them going as a collective group. And what he was doing is he was making the gospel happen for individuals, and then he would create the group. For those of you who are Presbyterians, we got a couple of them. Actually, John Knox was out of Scotland, and what did he do? He made churches. That's what he did. But you know where he got his stuff from? From a guy by the name of John Calvin in Geneva, Switzerland, who also was starting the Presbyterian church in Scotland. These are apostles. What they do is they bring people into the kingdom, but they also create the entity known as the body of Christ in a local formation or fashion. I'll give you a picture of a prophet who actually who was an apostle too, but he really wanted to be a prophet. And that guy's by the name of Martin Luther, and he was a prophet to the Roman Catholic Church. He said, "You guys need to open the Bible and read it." And the Roman Catholic Church says, "We need to kill this guy." And that's because he was a prophet to the Roman Catholic Church. They chased him all over Europe trying to kill him. And what came out of him is the apostolic work of the modern-day Lutheran Church, the lengthening shadow of one man. You see how this works? So there are modern-day apostles out there. Is there any around here? I know of one. There's a guy by the name of Bill Johnson. Anybody ever read his books? What does he do? He starts churches. That's an apostolic work in terms of how you define the church. They are a group of people. It's not a building. It never has been a building. We may come to the building, but the Lampstand Presbyterian Church here is not the building. It's a group of people who are doing the gospel. And when that no longer is a part of who we are, then we are not being God's people and moving the gospel around. So that's how you look at these things. Now, once again, as I look at this stuff, there is submission and authority that's involved with all of them. Okay? And you either submit yourself to the authority of the church or you don't. And the people that are out there, and once again, when I'm talking about authority, sometimes it's positional, but it doesn't have any real authority to it, because I've known pastors to be positional in terms of how they do their thing, but they, in reality, they're not doing their job, you might say, their calling. What they're doing is whatever they want to do, just like the rest of us do, you know? Well, I know God said to do this, but I don't want to do it, so I'm not going to do it. And I'm just, yeah. And so, you know, if you've ever sat under a bad pastor, you'll know what I'm talking about. Okay? Anybody have any questions about this? These are the gifts of the Son. These have to do with the administration of the body of Christ in various forms or fashions. And the apostle has all the attributes of the others. The prophet has all the attributes of the evangelist and the pastor and teacher. They just have a different function. Okay, that's those two groups. The third category, you want to go back to the diagram? Third category is the gifts of the Spirit, which is the one that everybody wants to talk about in the first place, but if you don't have the vocation or if you're not part of the body of Christ, you're not going to have them anyway. So these are the things that the people of the world have absolutely no clue about because they do not have the Holy Spirit, because that comes from Jesus, and if you don't have Jesus, you can't have the Holy Spirit. Unless God makes some kind of special dispensation for you. But that's the way it is. And the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, are manifestations. That's what I put them in a category called manifestations. They are for the enhancement or the enabling of ministry in the context of the body of Christ. And if it's functioning correctly, they will be under the administration of the vocations that Jesus gives in terms of how this happens. Third category is the manifestations. The Greek word here is charisma, or charis is the word for grace. Charisma is the word for gift, and charismata is the word for gifts, and they're by the Holy Spirit. So let me read to you 1 Corinthians 12, and this is where we're going to spend our time in the next few weeks, is in the gifts of the Spirit. But I want to make sure you understand the other stuff before I get into it. Now, I'm going to read it from the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth in the 12th chapter. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were heathen, you were led astray to dumb idols. And I talked about the dumb idols. If you got George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, or Alexander Hamilton, or Andrew Jackson in your pocket, that's a dumb idol. Got it? Money is a dumb idol. However, you may have been moved by it. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed. It can't happen. If you are a believer in Jesus, you're not going to curse him. You're not going to say, he's just a teacher, he's nobody, he's just a human being like me. That's cursing him. He's not using it in language. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is doing this to make sure you understand that the spiritual gifts are those that come because of belief. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And we're about to look at 9 of them here. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Those are the vocations. Those are different positions within the body of Christ. There are varieties of working, or energeo is the Greek word here, operations, you might say. There are varieties of operations, but it is the same God who inspires them to all. And those are the gifts of operation that are the Father's gifts that we looked at earlier. Now, there are varieties, and I talked about varieties, the difference between varieties, diuresis and ioresis. Variety in unity is ioresis. Variety with division is diuresis. Now, those are like schools of thought. And it is the Spirit who brings the varieties together in unity. Okay? Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And it, notice it's a manifestation. Okay? It's an enabling. It's a something that is given. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge. Now, we're going to look at these. And when I say utterance here, there are gifts of utterance, but these are not. This is the Spirit, the wisdom, knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Easy for you to say. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, one of the things you need to always remember, this has to do with humility. You've got to get the order right. I've taught this for a long time. Father God has different realms of gifts that the entire world has. Jesus, if you submit to the body, there are ministries that come out of the body of Christ in terms of that. And then the manifestations is where we are equipped and enabled for ministry. You have to get the order right. Otherwise, the order doesn't work. And the order is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. He said, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, healers, helpers, administrators, speakers in various kinds of tongues. There is an order to how God has set this stuff up. Once again, two words, authority and submission. But in order to be able to submit to the order of things, you have to have enough humility to recognize that, hey, I know where I'm supposed to be in this, and I know where they are supposed to be, and I am submitted to that particular order of things. Any church that goes into using subjugation on their people is out of order and is not following the Christ. It's simple. And the thing is, the same is true of us. If we get things out of order, we're not following Christ, we're usually following what we want to do in terms of how things should work. Now, in other words, the other thing about the body of Christ is, I told you, hallelujah hobos, they're fine and dandy, but you know what? They are not effective as God's people working in ministry. They're less effective. They're not fruitful. Because they're not attached to a group. You know, they're what I call Lone Ranger Christians, you know, and they get up and they leave. They might come to a church and you get up and you see silver bullets laying around all over the place. I know this, that you know, probably know, some of you, if you are involved in ministry in the context of this church, if some of you are, as teachers and things like that, do you realize that you have submitted yourself to the order that goes around here and you are able to do ministry because you're part of that group? Not because you're out there just wandering around the streets and you happen to show up at one church here, one church there, and say, boy, I'm a great Christian. Where are you stationed? Well, I'm just the church universal. I'm the army of God universal. I'm sorry. You're either full of it or ignorant or you are self-centered because it doesn't work that way. You know, those of you who have been to a banquet or served on a banquet team, you know this. You can't get that weekend done by yourself. We just don't have enough energy to do it all by ourselves. We have to come together as groups to do things. And so the body of Christ, part of that is understanding that. And in that contest, we submit ourselves to one another in terms of how things work. In a sense, I am submitted to that couple of guys up there because if they don't turn this thing over when I ask them to, hey, and if they're not submitted to me, we don't get anything done up here. They can also turn me off. And I know that. You know, that's how this works. Now, there are 9 gifts here, and I've got to quit. Otherwise, I have to submit to the other people. I do want to end with this, though. You know, when you read the book of Revelation, it's around chapter 4, and it says, and the angels are flying through heaven, and the angels are, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. How do you envision that? Well, one of the things that I've always said, that sounds just so not interesting. I mean, that's all they do is they go, holy, 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 and they're just always doing that stuff, and I'm going, God, how boring can I get? But I thought about this. Why are they doing that? Why? I'm telling you what is really going on in the throne room of heaven. God will do something, and they go, wow, isn't that great? And they go running around crazy, and man, is he fantastic. Look at what he's doing this time. And that's what's going on in this throne room. They're not going, holy, 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 Lord. Oh, you are so great. They're seeing something happen in the context of the universe or whatever. And you know, these big angels, you know, they got the big wings and they got the big sword and they got this big button that has their name on it. And underneath it says staff. And underneath is RHIP, which means rank has its privileges. But, you know, that's what I see. Is they're not just going through a rote thing. Like, sometimes I see that on Sunday morning. I say, well, obviously, they're just not. They need to have their eyes open a little bit to understand what God is really doing in this world. And if you are, every time I turn on, I'm a scientist at heart. I turn on the science channel, and I watch all that stuff about the planets and the universe and stuff, and I go, wow, this is really something. And then you turn on about the predators in the jungles and stuff and what they can do and all these little bugs that can do. I'm going, wow, you know, this is our creator. And then I can get up and I can go into the bathroom and look in the mirror and go, wow. You know, it's just one of those things that I'm going to end with that. We're going to start on the 9 gifts next week. Then there's 3 groups of them. Once again, God is very simple, but he's very profound as well. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us to just get a little sense of how you work in terms of things and how you put things together. And so it's more than just interesting. In Jesus' name, amen.